I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible this morning, and then really just a personal testimony, and just sort of tie it together with a challenge and a prayer that you might pray, that God might open a door of opportunity, which I think we are in America are on the precipice. I don't think we are. I know we are. And brutally practical today, so I hope it's not too boring, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what we got. Lord, I needed that message on sin. Nothing like preaching, Lord, to save them that believe. Lord, bless your word. Thank you for this Brother Dare and his work, and just do your work in our hearts this morning. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, you know the story here, the burning bush. He grew up in Egypt and murdered a man, and now he's out wandering around for 40 years, and the Lord deals with him about going and taking his people back. And he says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Let's consider Moses' line of thinking. As he's facing God and God's proposal, put yourself in his shoes. He doesn't have the end of the story like we do. I mean, when God calls, you have to consider the cost. And so pretend you're Moses and let's think, all right, I'm going to these Hebrew slaves, my brethren, where I've not been for 40 years. I was the kid raised in Pharaoh's house. I went to the Egyptian schools. I never fit in with either culture. The Hebrew said, he don't talk like us. And the Egyptians said, this stinking Hebrew taking our jobs. The Egyptians were prejudiced, and the Hebrews were jealous. So he's sitting, he's thinking, pondering this call, and he said, let's see, I'm wanted for murder back there. I've been a fugitive for 40 years, and I stutter. Pharaoh's the most powerful man on the planet. He's ruled our people for 430 years. They've got the swords, they've got the whips, they've got the horses, they've got the chariots, they've got the backing, they've got the power. And I'm going to tell my people, follow me, because we're getting out of here, and I'm going to lead the way. Is it unreasonable, humanly speaking, for Moses to conclude, they will not believe me? It's very reasonable to believe that they will not believe me. But is his conclusion correct that they will not believe me? No, it's not correct. In fact, those people at the beginning anyway said, all that thou hast said, we will do. On the one side of the balance, you have common sense reason. And on the other side of the balance, you have God and his word. And what was in the balances was the salvation of a nation. His thinking was reasonable, but it was wrong. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, and the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman. You still hot, baby, to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abram was come to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman. She was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, asses, men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? He was more righteous than Abram thought. Why saidst thou, she is my sister? I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Pharaoh commanded his men with him and sent him away and all that he had. He thought wrong. Was it reasonable? We're talking about Egypt. This isn't a democracy. This is kingy wingy saying, I want you, and you come with me. It was reasonable, but it was wrong. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse, okay, let me just explain. Abram's 75 years old, and he gets a promise. Your seed is going to inherit the land. But the Bible says that after the promise, that Sarai bare him no children. Now it's 10 years later, and he's 86. And it was common practice for men to have children by their maidservants, concubines, whatever. So after 10 years, she's 86, is it humanly unreasonable for Sarah to come up with this thought of this Hagar thing? It happens all the time. Everybody did it. It's been 10 years. She's not getting any younger. And now you fast forward the tape even more. And now he's 100 and she's 99. And Ishmael's growing facial hair. And God comes again and says, you're going to have a son. Is it unreasonable to laugh? It's not unreasonable to laugh. Well, we got the end of the story. He's 100. She's old. Romans says, physically speaking, he's dead and she's dead. Is it humanly unreasonable to conclude that conception is laughable? No, it's real reasonable. But it's wrong. And you know what the fruit of that wrong decision is today? 9/11. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, 4,000 years later, we're suffering today because somebody had a very, very, humanly speaking, reasonable perspective and decision, but it was wrong. Genesis 19. Verse 29, Genesis 19, 20, came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Now, we look at this and got the end of the story, and it's crazy. But just two young girls. In the Bible, see, people dreamed about marrying and having children. Now the world's all messed up, man. The Muslims are having 6, we're having 1.8, and we wonder why mosques are going up and churches are coming down. I'm glad there's a lot of kids around here. But in the Bible, barrenness was a reproach, and these are two girls whose husbands just got torched up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're looking around and saying, look, they might have had the only 2 straight guys in Sodom. Right? Look, there's girls at Pensacola Christian College that believe there's not a man in all the earth to marry me. And so for these 2 young girls, their whole life is gone. In their little minds, their brothers are dead. I'm sorry, their husbands are dead. Every guy they knew is gone. And in their young, naive, short-sighted, godless, truthless, churchless minds, you know what they concluded? There's nobody. But they concluded wrong. And if they didn't conclude wrong, they made a decision based on wrong thinking. And you know what came from that? Ammon and Moab. Picture of the flesh, another whole mess that we're suffering thousands of years later. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said to Sarah, his wife, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Here we go again. The father of faith is thinking reasonably, but wrong. Genesis 26. Verse 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went up to Abimelech, king of Philistines. Here we go again. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, I will be with thee, and I'll bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed, I will give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath, and I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all the countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelt at Gerar. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Parents, usually what we use in moderation, our children use in excess. The biggest mess you can make is hypocrisy in your home. You're better humble yourself and say you're a wretch than say, don't do as I do as I say. The child of promise is thinking reasonable. These guys are nuts. They're heathens, man. They just take women like pieces of furniture. But he thought wrong. Remember Jacob and Esau? I mean, Jacob swindled him out of his birthright, and now we are years later, and he's saying, man, he's gonna kill us. And he does this plan A and plan B and plan C, and he's scattering everybody around. And you know what? It was reasonable to think that this brother is going to kill me. But it was wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Luke chapter 7. Let's look at a couple in the New Testament, and then we'll make our point. Luke chapter 7. I'll give you a little testimony. Luke 7:39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Is it reasonable to assume that a prostitute most likely won't receive the gospel. Probably your odds are. Witness to 100 prostitutes and see how many of them get saved. But did she receive it? She's not the only one. There's one that got saved, went back, and won a whole city. Because Jesus didn't think wrong. Like Abraham and Isaac and Moses and others. And you know what hinged in the balances at Samaria? A whole city of men whose never dying souls will live forever because Jesus didn't say, "Ah, she's dirty, she won't get saved." Luke 19. Verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Is it reasonable to assume that the IRS auditor, I mean, if you ever get an envelope that says IRS on the top corner, I get them. I say, "Charlie, this is yours, right? This is yours, right?" He talks to them like they're little kids, man, but not me. I mean, when I get a thing IRS, my first thought is audit. My second thought is not, "Ooh, I'll get to witness to him." Am I the only one intimidated to witness to doctors? You know, I mean, this guy's probing you and this and that. "Hey, doc, you know where you're going when you die?" You know what I mean? I mean, take what's in me out of me and let me go. But Luke got saved. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, 28. You know this verse. "Then Agrippa, the king, said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You ever get a speeding ticket and go before the judge? Are you thinking about witnessing to the judge? Something about that courtroom, you know, where the word of a king is, there is power. Let me get in, do my business, and go. You know, we look at politicians. It's kind of like politics is over here and our religion is over here. But let me tell you something. They need Jesus too. And from what I understand, this little event you went up to in Washington, man, there are people that know God in government, if you can believe that. But it's reasonable to believe, rich, you know, how hardly shall a rich man, so the rich and the IRS guys and the thing. But you know what? There's a bunch of them that do get saved. And wrong thinking brings wrong actions. In fact, when you think about it, the maniacs in the Gospels and the Nicodemuses in the Gospels and the cursing commercial fishermen in the Gospels and the lepers in the Gospels and the whores in the Gospel, and is it reasonable that anybody would get saved? But they did. I want to just give a testimony. It's real particular, but I'm just led this way. I have a lower level, I call it apartment. It's really a basement, a cellar that's got some drywall on the walls. Some of you stayed in it. And I was looking to generate a little bit of income and maybe get some renters down there. It's got its own exit and stuff there, and bathroom and a couple bedrooms. And I talked to a real estate, so I started looking on Craigslist for people that would like to stay, rent a room or a little small apartment. And I have a real estate man in the church, and I was talking to him. He said, "You're out of your mind. This is New York. They come in your house, that's as much their house as it is your house. And if you think you can just say get, you can't. oh man, I was bummed out about that. But I kept looking, and I came across this Craigslist ad that said, house an international student and pay twice as much as a renter would pay. Whew. So I contacted this man at the State University of New York at Brockport, which is in our little town there, and this ELS Language Center, they bring foreign international students to America. This is not a government program. These are rich kids. These are government kids. These are military kids. These are very educated kids from all over the world. Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Pakistan, China, Japan, Brazil, etc. And so we went to meet with this man and just find out a little bit more about this. And my wife and I sat there for about an hour. And after 45 minutes, he said, I want you to think about something for 20 seconds. I said, okay. He said, I want you to think about being the international student homestay coordinator for our program. What was it? Well, he goes, we'll bring the students. We put the students in the system. You recruit families to keep these students, and they pay you a lot of scoots. I said, I got to pray about it. Okay, we'll take it. In June of last year, Coco from China moved in. Coco, I showed a picture, and I know that, you know, Jesus doesn't look like the Passion of the Christ, but I said, I showed a picture on Google of this Jesus on the cross. I says, you know what this is? You know what this is? So every morning, I said, I help you Chinese, you help me English. Or no, I help you English, you help me Chinese. Okay. And so every morning I had a Chinese Bible, and I put it on the printer, and I cut it out, and I'd cut out the verse in English, and I put it next to her little rice for breakfast. And you know, she came to church one day. You know, my daughter Deborah got married last August, honey. 25 international students, majority never been in a Christian church in their lives. Coco gets saved? No, but man, she heard the truth. The next session, they moved out. We had 5 Muslim kids from Turkey move in. Zeynep, she stayed with us. Ahmet, Sina, Barak, and Ines. 2 of them stayed with one of our church families. Listen, I'm knocking on the same doors I always knocked on, Adam, and that they slammed in our face. Now I'm putting a thing on the door that says, hey, you want to make $640 a month to keep an international student? Come on in. Okay. And I sat with this young family, the Teets family, and they got saved. Now they're saved, they're coming to church, they're bringing the Muslim girl to church. And they're learning my language and eating my food and sleeping on my bed. I'm going somewhere. We had these 5 young people, I made them pizza. You like pizza? Yeah, pizza, pizza. No pepperoni though, no porchetta. I don't know how much you know about Muslims, but I'll tell you what. These are not radical Iraq, Iran. This is Turkey. But I'm gonna tell you what, they want to talk about God. Because they think if you don't talk about God, you don't care much about Him. And I'll tell you what else, it's sort of a patriarchal system. They're very respectful. May I please ask you a question? I am not being sarcastic or disrespectful. Sure, go ahead.
You say that Jesus is God.
Yes.
How could Jesus be on cross and be in heaven?
I said, Ahmet, do you have a soul? Of course. Where will your soul go when you die?
I don't know.
But your body will die and your soul will go somewhere? Of course. So there's 2 Ahmets. Oh, the rent's due. A brother in our church, listen, these kids had never, I'm not sure they'd ever met a Christian, Adam. Never been in a church. My brother in our church, Paul Schreiner, took these five kids to New York City and they slept in Mike Vietz's church. I thought they all wanted to kill us. I thought they all wanted to blow us up. And maybe some of them do, but maybe we're thinking wrong. I said to this kid, Ines, he was, Barak. We love that name. Barak. You know, their big thing with the Bible. Oh, it's been translated so much. You know, we've got the original Quran. I said, Barak, there's variants in the Quran. Where is this evidence? I have a picture. I actually have a picture. I had it all ready. I looked it up. I said right here, he stopped eating his meal and for 15 minutes read this article about these variants. Did he get saved? No, but they sure heard the gospel. This guy I met turns to my guy in my church, Paul. He goes, Paul, if I ever get married, I want you to be in my wedding. Maybe the media is portraying what a radical fringe is. But listen, you guys know second generation coming here, immigrants. My grandfather was. These kids, they're not really thrilled about sticking in their culture all the time. The younger generation wants to get into the society. Miriam, she was a Muslim. No, I said Miriam. Miriam moved in our home. She was from Gabon. That's just north of Cameroon in Africa. Are you Muslim or Christian? I am Muslim. My father is Muslim. My mother is Christian. They told me I can make my decision. I said, well, I'm going to help you with that. And I'd witness to her, and she smelled. And I'd witness to her, and one day I said, you know where you're going when you die. How can I know this? And she got saved. And paid me $640 to stay in the band. And then got baptized. And I don't know if it was before that or after that that she stole my wife's netbook computer. Well, so much for that. And I got to thinking that when I was walking that dark road this morning. Man, what a way to spoil a great testimony. I thought, wait a minute, man. Some of y'all been stealing tithes and offerings for 30 years. Coco from China, Zinep from Turkey, Sylvie from Gabon, Miriam from Gabon, Esra from Turkey. Man, she was feisty. And then Ayane from Japan stayed with us 1 month, man. Never, 18, 19, never held a baby. Never been or seen a Christian church. We had a birthday party for, I don't know what to do. I have never done anything like this before. You know, she shipped down to Geneseo, which is about 2 hours, hour and a half south of us, and she's studying the Bible. I am so grateful to come to America so I can learn about Jesus. Well, the Japanese intellectuals, and they're just secular. And maybe we're thinking wrong. Yes, See, the fact is, most of you are not going to go to a foreign mission field. I read a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. This came on so fast. I mean, we walked in a man's office one day, and I've got this international student ministry the next day, and I've got Muslims coming the next month, and I know about as much the Quran as I know about the, Texas Longhorns. I know nothing about them. And so I got to read this Quran, and I read this book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Nabil Qureshi, strong Muslim from Pakistan, comes to medical school in America, meets up with a Christian. Listen, you that are in the college, I'm talking about secular college, and never saw a Christian man reading his Bible. And for 4 years, these guys became best friends. And he finally led this guy to Christ. And here's what he writes in this book. He said, Americans send, and I don't know the number, X amount of missionaries for every million Muslims. And it's not many, maybe one if that. And here's what he said. And he said, so God is sending them here. Now, I'm as red-blooded American as you are, and I don't want to burst your bubble, but there are no borders in the kingdom of God. Considering what happened in America since 9/11, Fort Hood, shopping malls, military bases, Boston Marathon, is it unreasonable for me to think when I see a Muslim woman with a hijab around her head covering and that she wants to kill me? No, it's not unreasonable. Is it unreasonable for me when I walk into the halal store to think this is just a front to support terrorism? No, it's not unreasonable. But it could be wrong. And you know what hangs in the balances? The souls of people. This is going to come as a shock that God loves as much as He loves us. You know where Nineveh was? Do you know where? You know there's some churches. We're church people, right? Church. You know where Antioch and Assos and Attalia and Cappadocia and Sindus and Colossae and Derbe and Ephesus and Galatia and Iconium and Laodicea and Lystra and Miletus and Myra and Mysia and Pamphylia and Patara and Perga and Pergamos and Philadelphia and Sardis and Seleucia and Samaria and Tarsus and Thyatira and Troas was? It was in Turkey. That's where it started. Wouldn't it be something if that's where it ended, that then it's over? Man, but we can't get there. But they are coming here. Be careful next time you see one. To conclude like Moses did, they will not hear me. And Abraham did, they just want to kill me. And Joseph's brothers and Jonah, and we can go on and on and on. You saw Brother Figali's thing. He was just up with us. Listen, they are disenchanted. Damascus is in ruins. And they're coming. Listen, I looked up this morning. I just Googled it quick. There are 10 mosques and Islamic centers within 20 miles of here. 10. They're coming to us. And it could be, the final frontier. Now, you're going to have to know some Bible. But I am convinced, and I got a little bit of experience. Listen, just a little side thing and I'm done. The Quran, Muhammad, Allah evidently told Muhammad that, you know what? You have the 5 books of Moses and you have Injil, that's the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the truth. That is the light, as well as what he supposedly revealed to Muhammad. And this is what I sat with our friend Esra. I'm talking about Muslim, man. These kids pray 5 times a day on their faces for 20 minutes.
And you sinners say, oh yeah, you're praying to the wrong God. Well, why don't we pray to the right one? I said, you're Muslim? Yes. You believe Quran? Yes. Muhammad spoke of Pentateuch, Injil? Yes. Have you ever read it? No. I've never met a Muslim who has. Can I give you one? These kids are Turkish. They speak Turkish and they're memorizing the Quran in Arabic. They don't even know what they're reading. Listen, here's the invitation. Pray that God would open a door for you. Listen, you know, with all this immigration stuff going on, I mean, they could be open. And yet, what are we doing? We're standoffish. Let's go after one and say, Lord, maybe you'd give me one to invite into my home, to befriend. Now, don't make them pork chops and lobster bisque and clams casino, man. You got to get the right stuff. But I'll tell you what. This man, Qureshi, told a story in his book about a man that came to America for 1 year. And he brought gifts, because they bring gifts. And at the end of 1 year, he went home with those gifts. No one ever, ever invited him over. Now look it, I didn't say you had to surrender to a foreign mission field, to quit your job, because most of you are not going to do that. But I'm telling you, the field is coming to America, especially this city here. May God have his way in our lives. Amen.